seated. And this morning, the Lord has been really impressing my heart in relation to the church of the living God, and the position that the church is to occupy in the midst of the activities that's taking place all around us. And I've been praying that we would really take to heart what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is willing to do, because God is much more willing than we could possibly realize to do more than we could possibly ask or think. That's where the Lord is in relation to our day and our time. We see the situations, or we see a part of what's going on, but the Lord is looking at the whole picture, and he is looking at us and saying, this is the place that I would have you occupy, so that you, as the people of God, will be the people of change. So we're going to go back to some scriptures that I've already read in the past, and I just want to go back and revisit those scriptures so that we can really see into those scriptures what the Lord is saying to us now. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he goes on to say, after describing you and describing us as to who we are in relation to what he intended to do through us, then he says, this is the command, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and as a result of seeing what God is doing through you, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And then the other scripture that I wanted to read to you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Because in this, it speaks further about who we are, because he says you are, and I want you to understand, when he says you are the light of the world, he's speaking collectively as the church. He says this is who we are, corporately, the light of the world. And then he says, so let your light shine before men that they will see your good works. It has to do with the corporate gathering and the corporate and the participatory work of God. But then it also gives us personal responsibility to be fully engaged in what God has assigned for us to do. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. And then it says, you are God's field and you're God's building according to the grace of God, which is given to me, Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, first of all, there has to be a foundation. And once that foundation has been laid, and I trust that that's what's happening among us even now, the Lord wants us to get the picture of Christ right. And once we come to understand who the Lord is, who he really is, not the caricature of Christ, not that perception that many would have of him, but to really know him for who he is. He says, then we build on it gold, silver, precious stones. But then it talks about another who will build with wood, hay, and straw, stubble. He said, what will happen? Each one's work will be made clear, for the day will declare it. There's going to be a day where the works that we engaged in will be tested. And the day will declare it, because it will reveal by fire. We have to understand this. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone works, anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this is New Testament. I don't want you to think when you start speaking like this that I'm pulling something out of the Old Testament and people call this fire and brimstone. But I believe in this day and time we need some fire. We need some fire. We need to understand something of the fire of God, something of how God view life, our lives, and what God expects of us, because this is a day of easy believism where people have really dumbed down the standard of God, and many have begun to view God as being so passive that he's not really concerned about our behavior because we haven't made in the shade. And I believe this is what God has been doing, giving warnings. And I was going to have Sister, one of the members, share, because in that, she was sharing with me a few days ago about how on several radio programs and television programs, she's been hearing the same message by ministers that's saying very much the same thing. But at the same time, we hear ministers saying something other than this. They're saying, don't worry about it. Everything is fine and everything is dandy and that kind of thing. So I believe that God is dividing the line. The dividing line is being drawn as to who's really going to have an ear to hear what the Lord has to say, and those who would much rather hear something other than what God is in fact saying. But then the Bible says that the time will come, the day will come, when I will call this proving time. Proving time. The day of the Lord will test what kind of work or what kind of activities we are in fact engaged in, because the fire of God, that same fire that warms, the same fire that refreshes, the same fire that burns away the dross, all of the dross and other things that's in the way, is a fire that will also test our works. And what I want you to understand is that there are many who will be engaged in good works or considered to be good works, but when they stand before the Lord, they have nothing to show for all of the efforts, all of the deeds that they were, in fact, engaged in. My question is, why would one work so effortlessly, I mean, so tirelessly, rather, in doing what they believe to be right, and then merely to find out that it's wrong because they didn't get the vision of God, they didn't get the heart of God. They didn't have a heart to hear what God had to say to them, the instructions that God was in fact giving, so that they could strive according to his word and according to his will, within his will. So here, we have to come back to the place of understanding the word of God. The word of God as God's command. What I mean by that is that God has said, that's a thus saith the Lord. When God speaks, he speaks very clearly, very sternly. He said, this is not a suggestion, but this is a command. This is a thus saith the Lord. Now, when we begin to hear that, oftentimes that's the part that's very, that will cause one to be a little shaky, because they say, okay, are we under the law? Are we at a place where we must obey the law of God? But let me help you understand something. There's a word that's called antinomianism. And this word antinomianism means without law. That's what that word means, without law. What it means is that there would be a time where people will eliminate law altogether, because they will say, we're no longer under the law, but this is a misinterpretation, but we're under grace. Yes, we are under grace. Yes. But understand that Jesus said that I did not come to destroy the law, but then he also says, or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law, because if you destroy the law, you must also erase all prophecies. You see, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but he says, I have come to fulfill the law. So when he comes to fulfill the law, he is saying, this is the grace of God. He says, that which was written, you see it fulfilled in Christ, but now, in order for that to be applied to your life, we must focus our attention upon Christ, who has completed the assignments that were given to humanity under law. But then here's the part that we play. We begin to look at the word and spirit. The word and spirit. When we understand the requirements of God, but then he gives us his spirit as inspiration. And this is called, when we look at the law and the spirit, I call this a spirit of grace. Because God has, by way of his grace, not gotten us to the place of inactivity, but of greater participation, because now the law that rules our lives is not merely the restrictions and prohibitions of God, but we do what we do out of love. We engage in the activities of God because we love him with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole minds, our whole being. So understand, when we strive, when the law of love is the motivation, then we come to the place whereby we will to do the will of God. It is our passion to respond to God's initiative. No longer are we struggling or striving. No longer do we have to be told what to do or micromanaged. But understand, our activities flow from our heart. And I praise God for his grace. I praise God for the fact that God would bring us to a place of comprehending to a degree his love. And then to be at a place where we are continually at a state of comprehending depths of his love. And that's the grace of God. Now, when it comes to the church now, because today's message, as we're going to talk about the light of the church, the light of the church to the world, how the light that shines within the church will impact and affect the whole world. It is not, I want you to talk about this, we're not talking about the institutionalized structure, because that's where a lot of people miss it. They look at the institutionalized structure, which creates to a degree a hierarchy. But we're talking about the organism, the church organism, aligned to receive instructions from God. And as a result of that, we learn together and we grow together. Because it is saying that I'm not giving you something, or I'm not preaching to you because I have all knowledge and I have all understanding of every detail as to what God wants to do in our day and our time. Because, be honest with you, I don't have a clue as to all that God is doing and all that God is about. You have to understand, this is the, we talk about the finiteness of humanity, finiteness of man. There's no person that has the knowledge and all the wherewithal to give instructions based upon what he already knows or she already knows, so that the people of God, just by following the instructions, will end up where God would have them to be. But let me show you something else, though. But here's what happens. As we commit our hearts together, it's all about commitment. When we commit our lives, when we commit our lives to the Lord and commit our hearts to be drawn together, to be one with him, watch what God does then. Then God takes us, not just you, but me too. He takes us to a place that's beyond our what we would know otherwise. So it's not a hierarchy. Don't think that, you know, we understand in Catholicism and other religions where the infallibility of man and those kinds of things of a man, you understand, that's not what we're talking about. Because, to be honest, here's what Paul said. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And you understand the dynamic, what's going to come out of this is, as we commit to the Lord, God is going to start speaking through you and through many of you concerning that which he is showing us corporately. Pardon me, because God's going to show us something. Because God's will is to do something beyond what we see happening right now. And first of all, we got to dispense from our minds the idea that we have in relation to church. We got to get rid of that. We got to divorce ourselves from the attitude and the mindset that has developed over time in relation to church. Because we've been churched to death. We've been churched to death. You understand the whole thing of understand that I got to get there. I have to get there because if I don't get there, such and such and such. No, love. If love is the motivation, it is no longer a situation where the person feels forced to do anything, but I love enough. This is response to God's initiative. I see God in a way that I've never seen him before. Now, in the corporate gathering, there is an expectation that God is going to speak to us, that God is going to do something among us that we would not see otherwise, lest we engage in the corporate gathering. Because God is going to speak, yes, he'll give instructions, but those instructions will be based upon your being in your place. Because understand, the gift of God operates corporately. You see, I'll stand here, and I may have a mindset in a particular direction. I may have a thought that I want to convey, but because of the fact we're in one accord, understand, the Spirit of God is not, he's not restricted to my ideas. Am I making any sense to you? He's not confined to my intellect. But he go where he wills. He does what he desires to do. And he can say what he will to say. So what is he going to say? He's going to speak into your lives the very thing you need at the time you need it. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. But not only that, there'll be a word that may come. There may be a prayer that's prayed. Do you follow? Now we're talking about the organism. That there may be a person that's in need of a particular thing, but understand that that need will be met through an individual or the people that have gathered together. So when you begin to see the dynamic of the church working as the church ought to work, this organism that continued to increase and grow and make an impact, understand this, then there's no way for it to be contained within the four walls of this facility. But if we have this old mindset, then I went to church, and it becomes a spectator sport, whereby now you've seen it. Because when I watch the Hawks, I don't play the game. I watch it and watch them play the game. You follow this? And that's pretty much the same attitude that some people have. They said, I wonder what the pastor's going to do next, or what the choir's going to sing next. What? No, you have a part to play in the whole of what God is in fact doing. So I want you to understand, we grow together, I want you to understand the value of every part. Your part is significant. Your part is very vital in what God is wanting to do. Now, the difficult thing is that even if we look in the book of Acts where it talks about they were in one place on one accord, that has been, I would say, my biggest challenge for the last month or two or three months or so as ministering this, is saying that we got to come together. We have to come together. We have to come together. Let me say it again. We have to come together. Let me say it again because somebody didn't hear me. We have to come together. We have to come together. We have to be on one accord because the dynamic of God will not, you see, the blessing of God will not flow in your life the way God intends lest we be together. Let's get that. If you don't leave it, anything else. Now, understand this, because the assembly is very significant. And understand, I told you don't be offended, and I trust that some aren't offended, that you aren't offended, and many that are offended will begin to see more than they are seeing right now, because we have to come together. Now, that was, you probably heard of Albert Schweitzer. This is what he says. He says, he comes to us as one unknown. I gave it to the overhead so you could see it this time. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me, and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Wow. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you really hear that? We don't even know him. He comes to us as the unknown God, the mystery of God. Even then, without a name, I'm just going back over it again. And then he says, follow me. Let me put it this way. People are seeking truth. They want to, and if you seek truth, they're seeking God, but they're trying to find him on their own terms. Lord, can you fit into this box that I've developed here? You see, this is my paradigm. These are the dynamics which I've established for you. Lord, can you fit into, if you can't fit into my perception, then I'll reject you. But then they're still saying, but why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God coming through? Well, God must not be who he say he is. I reject. No. He's unknown to you as of yet, but his objective is to be made known. Is to be made known. See, you see, I want you to understand the value of the gifts of God. We talk about fivefold. It is to make him known. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, you know, for the work of the ministry. But the whole objective is to make him known. The Lord is revealing himself. And I understand, we understand it has not always been the case. It is not always the case that Christ is being made known through those who misrepresent him. He is not being made known through them. But believe me, there still are those that God is using to make himself known. He desired to make himself known. He said, I want you to know me. The unknown God is crying out to this generation, know me. Know me. And then there are those that have been churched. I already know you, Lord. He said, no. I'm talking about something altogether different. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. Because if you really knew me, then you would respond differently towards me. You see. And then even those that, and even Paul, who had grown to a place, had the vision of God and experience with God and all those things that had taken place in his life, his prayer was still that I may know him. I still want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. I want to be made conformable to your death so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So if you think you know him, if you think you have mastered him, then that is really a means of exposing your own ignorance. Because we don't know him the way he is yet to be made known. That's why I told you about even my ministering to you. I'm pressing in to know him. And I'm pressing, as I press to know him, I'm pressing in to make him known. I want, as I know him, as I'm coming to know him, I'm striving to make him known so that your view of him will change so that you don't rest at any level, but you continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Do you follow this? And then the person that feel as if he or she has reached his or her saturation point will get to the place that I've mastered all that this church has to offer, so therefore I have to go somewhere where I can get something that's more suitable to where I am and who I am. No, you don't know him. You don't know him. And now many will forsake him and abandon him because they have love for something else and they're trying to figure some way to reconcile their own passions with the knowledge of God. He says, I want you to know me. He said, but he came to those who knew him not. He came to those who knew him not. Oh, I wish you could hear me. And he speaks the same words. He says, follow me. Now, we have to understand, when the Lord says, follow me, he doesn't tell you where he's going. He says, follow me. Yeah, Lord, yeah, follow you, but tell me where you're going. He says, follow me. He said, no, if I told you where I was going, you won't follow me. Because the knowledge of my destination should not precede the knowledge of my person. Because if you get the knowledge of the destination before the person, then you're going to cave in. You're not going to follow. Because you're not prepared to face the challenge that lie ahead. Suppose we would have told the excited saint, that the day will come when you would face some of the things that some of you have already faced. And you say that, I thought if I get saved, all those things would be resolved. But the Lord said, follow me. Follow me. But he did give you a promise. He says, I will make you. I will develop you into becoming somebody that you weren't beforehand. Follow me and I will build you up. Follow me and you will develop into the person that I intend for you to develop into. Just follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you effective. Listen to this now. And productive. So that as you follow me, others will be willing and ready to follow you. But understand, we talked this past Wednesday, and we heard even from the message, even on last Sunday, she was talking about how we have to be the lampstands, our influence. We have to be very careful God is not going to give us that degree of influence unless we're willing to go where he is going. Do you follow this now? Now understand, he might give it to some, not he. You see, you would still say it's the Lord, because if it come even to the enemy, God still is involved in the process, because he says, I'll raise up your enemies. Now listen to what he said. He said, I'll give greater influence to your enemies. I'll give greater influence to those that are not following me than I would to those that are following me. Because the reason that that may happen is to provoke you to jealousy. I said, Lord, that's strange, isn't it? That's strong. That you would allow those that are not, and understand what it does. The first reaction to that is that, Lord, why is it so hard for people to hear what I have to say? The Lord said, are you at a place now where you're really, really at a place of being angry over the fact that people are being misled and misinformed? How angry are you? Are you angry enough to give your full life to me and now begin to deny yourself? Come to me with that kind of passion to say, I'll put nothing before you. And understand, you deny yourself and follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. And then the Lord says, now what I'm going to do, you're going to start finding people that's going to start following you. They're going to start following you. Because now you see the passion of Christ now is rising up within you. The Lord will not, you see, he responds to our passion. How passionate are we in relation to him? How passionate are we in relation to him? Now you would say, oh, you're just saying because of church attendance. You say, no, let me tell you this. Our church attendance is a indication of a heart condition. Our church attendance, or lack thereof, is an indication of heart condition. And understand, truth does hurt, and sometimes it offends, and it can cause people to take positions that are contrary to the will of God. But nevertheless, I still have the responsibility to deliver. Let me tell you something. It is an indication of heart condition. And understand, we have to understand the initial or the original position of our hearts before Christ comes into our heart is that our hearts are very wicked. Our hearts are very wicked. And evil is in our hearts, and things that should not, that God has disapproved of, is within our hearts. We have to understand the precondition of the heart is not towards God. It is not towards God, the precondition. Now, understand, and the enemy is always busy trying to get us to reflect upon the way we used to be so that we continue to retreat to those conditions that preceded God giving us a new heart. He is saying to you, the Lord, when we're born again, he takes away that heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a heart of spiritual sensitivity, so that now there's, and this is really an indication of new birth. As a newborn babe desire, what? The sincere or earnest milk of the word, that he or she may grow by it. That's a person that's been born again. But then the enemy can work and understand where the hearts become hardened, that people build up insensitivity. And the Bible talks about it. Their hearts have grown waxed cold. You see, the coldness of the heart, because of condition, because of experiences, because, understand, their desire is no longer directed towards God, but it's being misdirected by the enemy. And then the heart is no longer desiring the earnest milk of the word, but understand, there's something else. There's something else. We talk about this whole thing of mixture. You're looking for something else to go along with that word that will really dilute the potency of the word, of the message. So the Lord wants to bring us back to purity of heart. And understand this, and this is really my challenge. When I come among you and I begin to think about what God would have me to say, and I say, Lord, please, please give me the boldness to say it so that I'm not looking at faces. I'm not as concerned about the reaction or responses of people, but I must speak to this generation because I realize that my life will be short. My life is short-lived. That I only have this much time within eternity to deliver a message. And the time will come when my voice will be silenced. I will no longer be able to speak. I will no longer be permitted to speak. So I must say what I need to say when God has permitted for me to say it. But yet, I said, deliver me from people. Deliver me so that I can deliver your word to the people that might not be as open to receive it. Because understand, your word will not return unto you void. That word I ministered a few days ago, it might have been a Wednesday night, I talked about it, how the word continues to resonate throughout time, but here's the thing, he will not return it to your void, even those who have disobeyed the word. You might not have heard this, but on Wednesday, I think I preached one Wednesday night, I said, but listen to what God will do. And you talk about the word as like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces. It is like fire that burns away the dross. Let me tell you something else, though. It can also be like the hellfire, because that word will reverberate throughout all eternity. What we have heard, understand, God does not, his word will not return into void. Can you imagine? This is what hell must be like. A person hearing what they've heard and rejected. But now they're hearing it through all eternity. Where the Lord is saying, you're just hearing. This is, well, I hear it, Lord, now I'm willing. He said, no, it's too late. But you're hearing what I gave you as instructions. You're hearing it over and over again. I got that, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago. I was thinking about what's his name? The Brian Nichols. I actually did a tour of the jail, and just so happened he was in the cell here. And I saw him. I waved at him, spoke to him. But then they interviewed him just recently on television, and they began to show Brian Nichols as he was locked into this small room. And then they took this. When he gets some fresh air, he's still locked into this cage. So that he's taken out to get some air, but he's still in prison. He has no freedom whatsoever. And then they ask him a question, do you feel mistreated? He said, no, I'm getting what I deserve. He said, I did some bad things. I did some very bad things. But understand, I begin to look at his condition. I said, without hope, without any future. In other words, this is going to be his existence throughout until he dies. Death itself would be his freedom. He will be set free from this cage by dying. But then I contrasted that to what would be happening to those who have rejected the word of God. You see, you want to die, but you can't die. You're at a place where, he said, do you ever think about what you did? He said, every day, every waking hour, it's on my mind as to what I did. If he could go back and undo what he did, he would do it 1,000 times. I did some bad things to some people, and I apologize to the family, but he can't go back and reverse what he did. But understand what God is saying, that here we go through life, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and those that reject it will hear it through all eternity. He said, this is what I was saying to you, and this is what would have happened if you had obeyed. This is what your life would have become. This is what you would have developed. These are the people that you would have impacted. Can you imagine that? These are the people that you would have impacted. These are your loved ones that would have gotten saved. These are your friends that would have come to the Lord. These are the strangers that would have come into the kingdom. If you had only taken my word seriously, And you're not just hearing it and say, well, mountains follow me. Death come quickly. The Lord said, no, this is your fate 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now. You're still hearing a message that you heard in the 21st century, in the month of June 2016. I said, isn't that miserable? We have to take this thing and think about it in a serious manner, in a serious way. And then those that say, well, churches, it's nothing to God, it's nothing to church, it's nothing to... Well, wait, when say that then. But you don't look, people don't look into the future. You see, most people are so absorbed into themselves that they can't see anything beyond themselves. But let me say, God reveals himself within the context of our times. I want you to see this. He said he sets us to the task which he has fulfilled for our times. What he's doing within our times. God is wanting to do something now. God is wanting to do something, you see. And God is saying, it's not by coincidence that you were born in this generation. You see, God didn't, it's not coincidental that you're occupying the earth right here and now. And understand, when we begin to look at, I was just looking at this book I recommended about this call to commitment. But he was talking about how the Lord started with just 12, first of all, with just the two, and then the 12, and then 120 in the upper room. But he gave them the responsibility to transform the world. Just these, can you imagine, from 2 to 12, to 70, to 120, and he says, I want you to transform the world. So understand, God, and this was a motley crew. This was a group that you would never, ever expect to do great things. Unlearned men, Peter and John, you would never expect God to use them so mightily. But God is saying the same thing to us today. He is saying, it doesn't take a whole lot of folk. All they take is a committed people. He said, if I can get you to a place of full commitment, let me tell you something. Atlanta can be transformed. Atlanta can be changed. And from Atlanta, things can begin to become widespread. Coca-Cola will have nothing on us. CNN will have nothing on us. You see, they're getting their messages out. But why aren't we getting our message out? But God will begin to use. But understand this. He is saying, I placed it within you. It's already among us. But you won't see it until you make that commitment to God. You will be blind to it. I'm going to get to that part after a while here too. But within the context of our times, when the word reaches the depths of our souls, we are inspired to give an expression to what we have heard. You see, when it finally, I would call it taproot. That's what they call it, I think you guys in the agriculture. The taproot. When it finally gets to the depths of our soul, then it will give an expression within our lives. You see, we begin to express what we've heard. And understand, it develops. You say, well, what does it have to do with my assignment? Everything. You said, I don't even see what I'm hearing right now. You may be involved or engaged in one thing or the other, and you may ask the question, what does that do what I'm doing? It has everything to do, because the word is that potent. It has everything to do with what you've been assigned to do. This is not a waste of time. This is really getting you ready to face the challenges that are before you. Now, this is what, here in scripture again, Psalm 110, verse 3. It says here, in Psalm 110, verse 3, it says, your people shall be volunteers. This is out of the one translation. It says, your people shall be volunteers. I think this is the New King James. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Your people shall be volunteers. I think in King James, the people shall be made willing. I think it says that. They should be willing in the day of your power. Shall be willing in the day of thy power. It says, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. But the people shall be made volunteers. In other words, let's read this out of the Message paraphrase. Message. It says, your people will freely join you. Your people will freely join you, resplendent in holy armor on the great day of your conquest. Now, we're in a battle. Did you realize this? This is not a country social club. This is a battle. This is warfare, spiritual warfare. That's a wake-up call to some. We are soldiers. You see, remember years ago we sang that? Ye are soldiers in the army. We got to fight, although we have to cry. We got to hold up. We got to hold it up. There you go. Until we die. Onward, Christian soldiers. You follow? We're in a battle. We're in a battle. This is not a country. It's not a social club. I know, we got it made, everything. This is a battle. This is warfare. And if you're involved in warfare, you must understand the rules of engagement, and you must be strategic in battle. So this is warfare. We are battling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a battle. So now he says that your people will freely join you. Your people, who are our people? God says they will freely join you. And this is resplendent in holy armor. Put on the whole armor of God. God is equipping us for the battle. He said, on the great day of your conquest, when we face our greatest challenge, then there will be reinforcements all around. Because understand, they were being prepared to join you in the battle. You said, well, look like we're fighting, look like we're about to. Let me give you a picture of that. It is like we're in this thing and look like we're about to get defeated. Look like we're going down. Look like the enemy is surrounding us. And then all of a sudden, you begin to hear a trumpet. You begin to see on the horizon a great number of soldiers coming to your aid. And they're coming from various directions. And now the enemy that was there to destroy you is being surrounded by the host of the army of the Lord. So your situation is not fatal, even though your situation appears to be futile. Your efforts appear to be futile. God is saying, if I get you to a place of faithfulness, you're going to get some reinforcement. In the day of that conquest, of your conquest, when you begin to really, but if you're not willing to fight, you see, why do you need reinforcement? And understand, not only are there people, but there are angels. There are angels, you see. Understand this. You know the story when Joshua was standing and then this big, tall one stood before him. He said, are you for us or against us? No, I am the captain of the army of the Lord. I am his captain. The Lord will begin to send arsenal, angels even, will work on our behalf. In other words, things will begin to happen around us that are supernatural. They are supernatural because they're in a different realm, because God is there. He said, join, and then there's this fresh break of day, and you're going to get new strength. You look like a second wind is going to come. I prayed even today. I said, Lord, thank you for your second wind. This is what another writer said. His name was Gabriel Marcel. Gabriel Marcel said this. He says, I'm obliged to hear, to bear witness. You can also go to that. He says, I'm obliged to bear witness because I hold, as it were, a particle of light. And to keep it to myself would be equivalent to extinguishing it. Did you hear what he said? He said, that's my obligation. I'm obliged to bear witness because I hold, as it were, a particle of light. You let your light, there it goes, your light so shine. You're holding a particle of light. There's something that God has placed in your hands. There's something that God has placed in your hand. He says, so understand, don't discount that. I had a difficult time in dealing with this myself because what I would do, I would be overly judgmental of self. if you know what I mean by that. I don't like the way I sound. I was speaking, you see, I told my wife many years ago, I said, don't get so hung up on splitting verbs. Don't get so hung up on what you sound like. I said, be more concerned about the message that you have to deliver. I said, because that's more important than all the other things. But I was hyper critical of myself. I said, oh, why did I say it this way? Why did I, oh, my God, I heard it and I blew it. Oh, I feel like crawling under a rock. I feel like crawling under a rock. I said, because I just stood up there and split. I knew better than to say it that way. I knew better than to, I spoke it too fast. I was speaking to all these things. And then the Lord began to show me. He says, look here, that you have a light. And don't discount it. What has been placed in your hands is of value. And don't discount it. And then don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but honor the Christ in you. You hear what I'm saying? Honor the Christ in you. You see, appreciate him. Not just outside of you, but in you. The Christ in you. So he says, but you're obliged to bear witness because of the fact that you hold that particle of light. That's what you hold. And to keep it, but to keep it to yourself, to say, I'm just going to maintain what I have. That's the same thing as extinguishing it. If you're not putting out there what God has placed within you, you say, but I'm still saved. But it's the same as extinguishing your light. It's saying, well, I'm going to put some water on the fire. I'm going to put something over the light in order for the light to go out. Now, this is what Paul began to say, and this is review as well in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is what Paul said. He says, he spoke of himself, and he appreciated the gift of God within himself. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. You hear that? The little bitty nobody that used to be somebody. Used to have bragging rights because of being so well-bred, so well-born. But now he says to me who am less, and look like he keep placing himself in a lower position as he continued on. He said, less than the least of all the saints. Why are you saying this? Because I persecuted the church. I worked against God's plan. I was one to try to eliminate the witness of God among the people. He says, I'm less than least of all the saints. He said, but in spite of all this, watch this here, this grace was given. The one that was least expected to receive it. God says, I gave you this grace. I gave you this grace. In other words, it's the people you don't expect much to come out of. Diamond to me looked like a little child. She looked like a little baby. Yes, she looked like a little baby. I said, look at a little cute thing. Yeah. Chick, 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 baby, come on, baby. You wouldn't expect any powerful word in the natural to come forth through her. Because if anything, she just got saved 2 years ago. Little baby, you would think. But he says, I'm giving you a demonstration of who I am. I'm going to take this little baby saint and I'm going to challenge you with it. I'm thinking about him too, Haynes, little Corey Haynes. And I'm going to let him pray for y'all. Do you see that? I'm going to take those who you would think would not have it because your measure is not the way God measures. And what I'm going to do, when I use them, it ought to provoke you to jealousy. It ought to get you praise. Well, if you can use a child like that, how much more should you be using me? But some folk, well, I had my day, let the kids have it. Wow. If anything, if we've been walking in the way for a while, it's time for us to provide some evidence that we're in the way. So Paul looked at himself, less than the least of all the saints, but this grace is given that I should preach among the non-Jews, the whole Gentile world, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at this expanse of his ministry. He said, everybody other than the ones that it was originally given to is your territory. And you are less than the least, but I've given you all that land. I've given you all that territory. I said, that's a whole lot of ground to cover, Paul. He said, but not only that, and here's how you know it's that, and to make all see, not only the Gentile, but to make all see. Wait a minute. You got a big enough assignment just to say to the Gentile world, which is all other than the Jews, all non-Jews receiving the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then he says, but there's a dimension that need to be made known even to the Jew. He said, to make all see. Let's put it this way. It is saying, I'm going to take you as a preacher of 100 or 200 or 300 people and use you in such a way that you're going to bring a message to the entire church so that there is an aspect of Christ that will be made known to the church as a whole, even though you only have 100, 200, 300 people to pastor. Isn't that something? And you say, no, if you're going to use somebody, look like you use somebody that has, that they already have a platform. They already have a lampstand. They already have the influence. They already, you see, they're already on top. They're already the greatest of the greatest. He says, no, what I've done, I've hidden it from the wise and prudent. And that's why some people miss it. You see, many will discount or dismiss the message that I'm preaching to you right here now based upon how many people have responded to it. I talked to one minister about that. He said, you realize some people call grace, consider grace to be, is based upon the numbers of people that are responsive to the word. They said, that's the evidence that the grace of God is upon the message and the messenger. I said, how wrong could you possibly be to measure it based upon the response of people? Let me tell you something. What about Paul when he said the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears? And I would venture to say, now look at how bold I am now. I'm patterning after Paul. I believe that right here in America, God's given me a message in relation to, and I'm going to say it's exclusive because as was said already, many other people are saying it, but I am one of the ones that carry a message for this generation. Because the day of exclusivity is gone, but I'm one of the ones. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be, that our church is going to have tremendous, phenomenal growth? No, that all depends upon whether or not the message that is being made known or being conveyed to you is being conveyed through you. Because there are people, let me put it this way, there are people out there that are ignorant of what you have come to know and understand. Not that they're just rebellious. They've never seen it this way before. They've just not seen it this way before. And it's not a matter of just being stubborn and resistant. They need information. They need revelation. And understand, if you're not carrying that revelation, then you're responsible for the error that's circulating all around. Let me go on. Paul was saying that this has been hidden from all the ages, but it has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. He said, but now to the intent that now, look at our times. Now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, through the church, not only to people, but to spirits, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. And all the while, it was according to his eternal purpose. God had that in mind from the beginning, his eternal purpose. We mentioned that the word that will resonate through all eternity, the word that originated from eternity, is being spoken now, which he accomplished, and it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. And that's why that boldness come in, boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now let's go on, and I want you to, I'm gonna skip some things because I want to get to this particular thing, and then we'll close. But I want you to know what God is doing when he talks about the corporate gathering here. See, what should we erect as a means of corporate gathering? What is God wanting to build? You see, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what Jesus said, upon this rock of what? Revelation. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. So now you're no longer Simon a reed, but now you're Peter a rock. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is in the process of being erected as a means of corporate gathering? You see, he takes talents that's developed into something that becomes visible. It is something that God is developing within you that he will eventually display through you. And let me just read how that happens, and we'll pick this up later on. But Isaiah 56:7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. These burnt offerings, I want to save that. I want to go all the way, you see, I want to go all the way to the 60th. I want to go to the 60th chapter of Isaiah as we close out, because God is wanting to make something known. He says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. You see, they come to thee. Look at what God is doing. He's drawing now. We see the implosion that takes place. When he says, I and I be lifted up, I will draw. I will draw. That's God. I will draw all people groups. We talk about cross culture. I will draw people from various cultures unto myself. He says, look up thine eyes. Lift up thine eyes about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Now, they ain't coming to you for you. They're coming because of your light. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then they shall, this is King James, they shall see and flow together. Then they shall see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Did you hear something? They shall see and flow together. Later on we're going to develop this. They shall see together that they may flow together. And watch what happens. And thine heart shall be enlarged. You see that? Your heart shall be enlarged. In other words, the capacity of your heart is increased as you see them seeing. They're enabled to see. Now watch this. Now you're at a place where your heart is being enlarged. Your heart is enlarged. Your capacity to love, your capacity to receive is increased. He says, your heart is enlarged because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, this is what the another translation, it says, I think this is the message. I think this is the message. It says, nations will come to your light, kings to your sunburst brightness. Isn't that something? Kings to you. Look up. Look around. Watch as they gather. Watch as they approach you. Wow. Watch as they approach you. They're wanting what God has developed within you. Your sons coming from great distances. Your daughters carried by their nannies. When they see them coming, you'll smile big smiles. Your heart will swell and, yes, burst. All those people returning by sea for the reunion, a rich harvest of exiles gathered in from the nations. People coming from afar, people coming from distances in order to receive that which God has placed within you. Can you imagine that? God didn't just put that there for good reading. He's helping us to understand that this is where he is and what God is ultimately wanting to do. And then you go all the way down to verse 19, it says, and we mentioned this on Wednesday night about the sun by day, moon by night, ruling, if you remember that message. And we talked about in Revelations where there will be no sun because the Lord himself will brighten up the whole environment. But then watch what it says here in the 19th verse. It says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day. See, already the sun will not be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Oh, I wish you could see this. He is saying, in essence, that I'm going to bring you to the place of light even now. He says, and your God, your glory. Oh, boy. In other words, we get a glimpse of eternity. We get a glimpse of God's glory even while we're here. Do you see this now? The Lord is saying that we begin to see this. He said, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For your moon, your sun, because who is that? Your brightness, this Lord now, is your light. He says, and nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your Lord will be your everlasting light. So when we get to heaven, it won't be a strange place. Why? Because he is everlasting light. We just get more of what we've received. You see how we have to rightly interpret the word? It is not just a matter of saying we're going to make heaven on earth or whatever, but our connection with God is of such that he has become what he will become throughout all eternity. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The days of your mourning, the days of your lamentation. But right now it's not ended. You see, the day of your lamentation is not ended. You see, this is where we are now. We're crying out for souls. We're crying out for souls. We're praying to God, the God of heaven, that souls will come into the kingdom, that lives will be transformed. You see, we're not there yet. But God is going to take off that spirit of heaviness. He's going to take off that spirit of heaviness. He's going to give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God is going to turn our mourning into dancing. You see, now watch me now. I'm not giving a generalized prophecy. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I believe that's where people have been misled, is when you start speaking out, your days are going to be greater. You're such and such. You're going to such and such. That's the misleading of the people, because it becomes so all-inclusive that doesn't require commitment. But I said the committed people, he's going to, you see, you're already carrying the burden. Those that are committed, you're already carrying the burden. You say, why? I told the Wednesday, I said, sit with the members. Sit with every member, and don't just direct them towards Wednesday's message. I want you to see to it that you discuss it among yourselves. Begin to talk about what God was saying to us, because it was something that God is saying to us that's going to help us go to the next level. And if we miss it, you see, and I believe that when we talk to one another, and it won't just be, you're going to hear something into that message that's going to help you to see together like you've never seen before. You see, go back and rehearse what God has been saying to us. What more can he say than that which he said? Go back and rehearse what God has been saying to us. One brought a tape, I think it was Brother Nate, one time wrote something that was said years ago in an article. I said, who said that? I don't remember saying that, because it wasn't just me saying it. It came forth through me. It was the Lord speaking, but it was a prophetic word in relation to our day and our time. So understand this. Go back and listen to what God has been saying, because we're going to hear it through all of eternity. And understand that God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. He's speaking to us so that we as his people can become what he has called for us to become. So today being Communion Sunday, today, you see, we do this in remembrance. Short-term memories do not remember. But understand, those that have a heart and mind to remember, the Lord says, just in case you've forgotten, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what I did in order to bring you to this place, to bring you to this place so that my grace can be released to you. It cost me a whole lot. I would look at it this way. Who gave the greater sacrifice? Is it more difficult to give your life or the life of your son? Do you see that? Which is more difficult, to give your own life or the life of your son? I tell you, that's a big sacrifice, isn't it? And let's begin to look at this thing as reality. Don't just look at it as, because he has a power. No, he gave his son to go through. Look at the sufferings. Your son that you have to turn your back upon in order to pay the sacrifice for those that despise you, those that are rebellious. And don't say that you didn't hate him. Hatred to God was embedded within our psyche, within our conscious, our soul, our spirit was dead. Why? Because of Adam, Adamic nature. But yet, God was so rich in mercy that he died for us while we were yet sinners. He says, I want you to remember that. That God released him to die. And then he gave his life. He demonstrated that through Abraham and Isaac. And now he's saying it to us. How willing and open are you to receive the grace of God? The mercy of God that's been extended. So as we prepare to receive Holy Communion right now, I want you to examine your own hearts in relation to your position with Christ. Where do you stand in relation to him? I understand that truth has a way of dividing, separating. Truth has a way of not only dividing us from our sins, but it divides us from people. There are some folk that the Bible says can't endure it. But who can endure the day of his coming? If you can't endure truth, how are you going to endure the day of his coming? He's like a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap. Who can endure? If you can't endure sound doctrine, you definitely can't endure the coming of the Lord. You think because his coming is much more potent than the message that you're hearing today. Because he's going to judge all things, and his judgments are pure. It covers every area, territory. I begin looking at folk even today, out there jogging, out there trying to get the help together because they're trying to stay alive, but yet they reject the source of life. Tired, get their rest. You're going to have a long time. It won't be rest, though. A long time to consider your ways. But here God is saying to us, consider Jesus. He paid such an awesome price for us to receive what he is offering us. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. My body, beaten, broken, bruised. Not pinprick, but beaten beyond recognition. And this is my blood. I'm reminded of Emmett Till when they beat Emmett Till so brutally that he was unrecognizable. But his mother said, I want him to be buried in an open casket so everybody can look at that coffin and see what they did to my son. I want them, when they walk past, I want them to see it. I don't want them just to see see the beauty of the coffin. I want them to see the ugliness of the body that has been bruised. Oh, can you see Jesus? You got to see how brutal that was. These Roman soldiers had a way of torturing. I'm telling you, that was merciless. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. He said it ahead of time. Then he said, this is my blood which was shed for you. Take and eat of it, drink of it. Every time you do it, reflect upon what happened over 2,000 years ago. So Father, thank you for this opportunity that you afford us. Thank you, Lord, that even though you were beaten beyond recognition, Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, yet we can recognize you. We can recognize Christ who he really is, the glorified Christ, the Christ that redeems. And we see you, Father, through him. We see you, Father, as he sees you. We pray, Lord, as we partake of these elements, that we'll not be lighthearted concerning them, but recognize all that it took to bring us to this place. So bless now, Lord, and draw those that have not come to know you to saving knowledge of who you are. That's that saving grace that you provided. In this, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' name.